I was reading this week in Chronicles, as I'm proceeding through the Bible. Kim's not here, sitting over here, so I can't thank him again for getting the men to do that and getting me on the path of every year doing it. And I came across where David was passing the torch on to Solomon. It was at the end of his life. You recall that David had wanted to build the temple. But David had been a man of war, and God said he didn't want him to be the actual builder. And so he said that his son Solomon, a man of peace, would do it. David spent his lifetime stockpiling incredible riches that he then gave to Solomon, along with the charge to build the temple. And along with this charge were some general words of wisdom. Here's a summation of it in 1 Chronicles 28:8. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. Those words that really caught my ear, so that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance. And I thought to myself, isn't that what we all want? We want to, in our lifetime, possess some good land. We want there to be a quality of life that we take hold of and achieve and enjoy, and then we want to pass it on to our descendants. And that's a great summary of what most of us are trying to do. Enjoy a good life ourselves, and pass that good life on to our descendants. It reminded me of Paul, who said that he was wanting to grasp that for which he had been grasped. God had taken hold of Paul's life. He had a quality of life for him, and Paul wanted to grasp that life that God had for him. We all have a life God has ordained for us, and we want to take hold of it. We want to possess it, grab onto it, and then we want to pass it on to our children. Do you resonate with that? Yeah. So the next question in my mind was, well, then what are some of the principles that God gave to Moses and Israel about possessing that land? And obviously, there were the Ten Commandments, the moral code. God said, you shall have no other gods before me. You're to honor your father and mother. You're to keep the Sabbath. Thou shalt not steal, kill, and commit adultery. Obviously, those were areas of obedience that would make them approved by God, and therefore he would allow them to enter the land. There were also the civil and ceremonial laws. And as this passage continues, David says to Solomon that he is to obey the Lord, he's to give his wholehearted devotion, he's to be strong and courageous. God is with you, he tells his son. But there were other practical principles that I started coming to my mind. Maybe lesser issues, but still issues of how God acts, what they were to do, how they were to proceed in possessing the land. And one of those that came to my mind, well, I had to look it up, was out of Exodus 23:28-30. It's a little odd. Maybe you'll think it's unusual. I have to admit, it's the first time I've ever preached on this subject. It felt a little odd in my own mind. But it's a good thing to know that this is a way that God acts. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I'll not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Little by little. One of the ways that we possess the land and then pass it on to our children, one of the ways that God acts in our life, is this principle of little by little. And actually, it's repeated in a variety of ways through the Bible. Proverbs 13:11, we'll put these up and you can see them, if you want to write them down. I always like Jason. He doesn't take many notes in life, but he takes a lot of pictures with his camera. There he goes. So you're welcome. Take a picture of these slides. And man, I wish when we all went to the Bill Gothard seminars and we had those huge notebooks, if we could have just had a picture, a phone to click at that time. Whoever dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. One of the great financial principles that most of the Christian counselors are using is the value, not the get-rich schemes, but it's the ways of little by little accumulating. Mark 4:26 often compares the kingdom of God to a seed that is growing, that has different stages of development. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or get up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. In life, in gardening, in farming, there are all these stages of development. And anyone who has ever done a garden knows they grow little by little. There is no noticeable difference from one day to the next, unless you're growing zucchini. That you can actually see growing as you stand there and watch it. Paul uses the same metaphor in 1 Corinthians 3:6 when he says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God made it grow. These things were happening little by little. There are a lot of dramatic stories in the Bible. Times where God intervenes and things changed instantly, dramatically. Noah built an ark and God sent a flood. And in just a few days, the world was changed. God sent Moses to the Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And there was the Exodus. Overnight, the situation changed dramatically for Israel. Many of us have enjoyed the story of Hezekiah, who was surrounded by the army of Sennacherib. And in the night, the angel of the Lord went through Sennacherib's camp. They were destroyed by the angel. And when the next morning woke up, the situation had changed dramatically. I think this contrast between the dramatic intervention of God and little by little is found in the life of David, illustrated both in his life. I like the writing that has said that there were two giants in David's life. There was Goliath, whom David killed in the miracle of the moment. But then there was Saul, who came to live with David in his experience for the next 13 years. The one happened immediate. It was dramatic. It was awesome. The victories with Saul were little by little. To expect always the dramatic, momentous interventions of God as the norm sets you up. You start to think that that's how God always acts, and you are going to be greatly disappointed. God is often achieving his purposes in the much less dramatic, little by little fashion. Now, in Exodus 23, he gives the reason. He says Israel would not be able to manage all of the territory if it was given to them at once. Verse 29, I'll not drive them out in a single year because the land had become too desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. And it seems to have in mind just the population required to settle all the various areas. They wouldn't be prepared for that. But I think there's also an indication here that they wouldn't be able to manage all of that property if God gave it to them at once. So God was going to give it to them little by little in order that they could learn how to manage it. Our boxing champions of history are notorious for, there are a lot of other athletes, but the boxers are notorious for not being able to manage their incredible instant wealth. Evander Holyfield earned over $250 million in his life. They foreclosed on his home. He owes child support. Basically, he's broke. Mike Tyson, even more. $300 million. We could live on their tithe. I hadn't thought about that. Mike, would you accept a $30 million tithe check from? I think we would. Or Jonathan? Actually, this is an aside, but actually, Evander Holyfield, in the midst of losing all his money, is still trying to tithe, and it's a big issue with his wife, whom he has been known to beat. So that's a little bit of a contrast. Fighting with your wife over giving to the church while you have issues of anger with her. Anyway, that's an aside. But managing instant and immediate success is tough. Let me tell you a personal story in my life. I guess it would be my life if it was personal. So a bit of redundancy there. When Ron and I are first married, we took a little church in Grable, Wyoming. And now you'll know how old I am. But this was even small for that age. Our salary was $35 a week. And I was determined we were going to give 20% of that to the Lord. So we lived in a little trailer. The church provided a trailer house. We lived in it, but that was our cash income. So Rhonda and I had repeated arguments. Like she would go to the checking account to buy shoes for the children and found I had given it away in the last missions conference. Okay? Can any of the rest of you imagine that might be a problem? So I was giving away what Rhonda knew we needed to live on. So I decided the answer was I was going to start a missions project. And I would whatever that made, I would spend, I would start it, then whatever it made, I'd be free to give that away, and it wouldn't infringe on our personal lives. I called it Jill Apiary. It was a honeybee business. Jill, Jesus is Lord. I wanted that reminder. I didn't need to preach to everybody and call it that, but I wanted, when I looked at the word Jill, I was reminded of that. So I just knew that once I let the word out that I was starting this project, that there would be lots of people who would want to join me. And we would establish this incredible business, and we would give thousands of dollars away every year to missions. Well, in reality, one person gave me $200 or $300. A good old lady, old friend in the church, Charlotte Baker. And with that money and money that I put in, I was able to start 7 colonies. A colony is an individual family or group of bees. If you've ever gone by a bee yard and you see the stacks, each one of those stacks is a colony, a self-contained colony, and I had 7 of those. And I remember, I mean, every time I went out, which was multiple times a week, I was fascinated beyond imagination with the honeybees and what they did. And I would go out multiple times. And each time, I remember grumbling to the Lord about how small, how little this project was. I had imagined thousands and thousands of dollars every year, not just 7 little hives. But there was something that became very obvious. I didn't know how to manage those bees. I didn't know anything about honeybees. And by the end of the year, they were all dead. And at that point, I was so grateful to God that I only had ruined 7 colonies and not 50 colonies that represented all many people getting involved. I as much as I had complained, I was now equally grateful that God had only given me 7. But it grew. And eventually, I did have 50 colonies. We did have 6,000 pounds of honey to distribute, and we did give thousands to missions. But it happened not in a grand moment of God making a dramatic entrance, but little by little. Haggai had encouraged rebuilding of the temple. Go fast forward, the same temple that Solomon built with all of his literally hundreds of millions, even billions of dollars by our standard. It was destroyed in the captivity. And now the people have returned, and Haggai the prophet is encouraging them to rebuild the temple. A remnant of Jews, previously slaves, with so few resources, they started the construction. And Haggai stood up to them one day and said, "Does this seem like nothing to you?" And they were all like, "It's nothing. It was a sad reproduction of the glorious temple that had been built by Solomon." In fact, on the day they dedicated the building of the foundation and the walls of Jerusalem, the sound of the celebration was heard miles away. I said celebration. Some were celebrating, but many were wailing. The sound of joy and wailing together at how small and how little compared to the original could be heard a great distance away. And so God spoke to them through the prophet Zechariah, and he says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the earth." Who despises the day of small things? Many of the things that God wants to do in our lives, many of the dreams and hopes of a good life now and one to pass on, start small. Little by little, God grows them. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you despising in your life because it seems so little, so inadequate, so like nothing at all? But it's there and it's real. And God says, if I'm in it and I'm doing it, you don't despise it. You value it. Conversely, what are you cultivating little by little, pursuing a good purpose? I want you to take hope and be encouraged. Know that that's how God often operates. He takes little things. And as you plan and you work that plan and you pray and you cultivate it and you work at it, God makes it grow. Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered. God made it grow." Remember the leadership adage, you overestimate what you can do in 1 year, but you tend to underestimate what you can do in 5 years. Many of you in your little by little goals think you can get so much done in a year, and it's disappointing. But if you keep working at it, you say, "Wow, after 5 years, look what God has done." That's why I kept chirping in on Chris and others. Sounds like little by little. A lot of what God does is like that. I'm convinced that if you don't have children yet, everyone should raise a dog before they raise children. I didn't even know I had anger in my system, let alone the anger to pick up a board and want to beat on something just because that stupid dog wouldn't obey. I learned a lot about myself in raising two dogs. And I learned a lot about teaching. I was helped by a book by the name Gun Dog by somebody, Walters. And one of the main things that Walters said in his book was that dogs had a short attention span. That sounds like children, doesn't it? And that lessons should come with short frequency, 5 or 10 minutes at the most. Well, I wanted to get it all done in one day. I wanted to go out and spend the day working with this dog and at the end have a trained animal. 5 or 10 minutes, multiple times a day, and teach only one command at a time. You didn't know that by coming to church here, you'd learn to be dog training experts. But here you have. So if you want to teach the dog to sit, that's the command. You don't try to teach him to sit, stay, come, all those things at once. It just confuses the dog. Wow. In other words, little by little. And I learned about real expectations of children in the process. What's gained by little? What takes place in us that wouldn't happen if God just answered all of our prayers immediately, dramatically, as we prayed them, the first time we prayed them? Well, one of the things that happens in little by little is personal growth. Psalm 78:70 is Asaph's commentary on David. He says, God chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people of Israel, his inheritance. And God shepherded them with integrity, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. God took David from the sheep pen, shepherding sheep, to the palace where he was king over Israel. And David was able to shepherd them with both integrity and skill. That's a good king. And where did he learn that? Did he learn it in the miracle of the moment when he picked up that rock and hit Goliath and Goliath was killed? Is that where he learned how the integrity and skill? It was those 13 years where Saul was chasing him around. All those lessons living in caves and how to react and respond to this hate and rejection. How to manage the misfits that God gave him. Those 13 years were years of personal growth. Little by little, God was building a king. I ask you, what is God growing in you? Maybe it's patience. We want it now. We live in a world of instant access. So my question would be, what has been brewing for the last 5 or 10 years of your life? 5 or 10 years? I'd have to really think about that. Good point. Has he been growing something in your relationships? Has he been growing a skill? Has he been growing an achievement that you can build on for future achievements? Little by little requires perseverance. And life is not a sprint. It's much more a marathon. And we rarely see the progress in ourselves. I know that there were many challenging years for me in ministry. And I didn't see the progress, but each day I would get up and try to do the right thing that God was showing me. That was good perseverance to build in my life. It also, little by little, also produces humility. Is there anyone else who laughs at the achievements, the notoriety that you are certain you would do in your lifetime? Can you remember back to when you were 25 and 30 and you just knew you were going to be the next great something? Anyone in here, you were going to cure cancer? It was going to be something big? You were going to be the greatest? I have to say to you, I honestly thought I was the next Billy Graham. Well, yeah, I laugh at it too. My dreams and goals and image of myself are much more realistic after a life of little by little and more humble. It builds a consistency in us, and I say I have to say I like consistency. I like people who are consistent, people who can daily plod in the pursuit of their goals. They've got some God-given dreams and hopes and plans, and they work those plans. And have you thought about the consistency of year after year of following the Lord, what it does? Some of you older people have been reading the Bible for 50 years. There's a cumulative effect of all that in your life. And I like what consistency over a long period of time can do. Little by little requires faith. The miracle of a moment is wonderful, but faith grows as we see what God has been doing over years, over decades, over generations in our family tree. And it gives us experiences that equip us to encourage others. There's nothing like being able to say to someone, I've been where you're at, and here's how God helped me. At men's luncheon last week, we talked about how God delivered Paul from all his troubles. And we all smiled at each other and said, yeah, after he was stoned with rocks, beaten, shipwrecked, hungry, and much more. We like to think God is all about the big, the immediate, the miraculous. And there are times when he acts that way. And we rejoice. But more often, he's about steady building, small progress, a lesson here and a lesson there, a character change and development, equipping us with some new skill, using time to build something eternal and useful in us. So today I want to encourage you, little by little, appreciate it, recognize it, surrender to it, grow through it. Let's pray. Lord, I know that I don't like this message because I want to pray and have something incredible happen. I want night and day. I want the sea to part. I want the person immediately to be healed. I want the phone to ring and the person say, I've got a job for you. I don't like little by little in some ways. But on the other hand, as our life proceeds and we see how there's a chapter here that builds on a chapter there, a blessing now that is due to the fact that you did something small many years, that little by little you're producing something very good in us. I like that. And I pray that you'll help me to have eyes to see it, to cultivate it, to not despise the day of little things, to not despise that only a few, but to take heart that God is doing something in it, something that will be eternal and have lasting significance. And we commit ourselves to a good God who wants us to possess the good land and pass it on to our children. In Jesus' name, amen.